your many, many blessings. Father, open our ears as we open your word. May your spirit teach us this morning from your passage. In Jesus' name, amen. In the children's movie, it's quite an old movie called Sky High, a special school is built for children who have superpowers. Some of the children had incredible powers. One could move at the speed of light. Another child could fly. One could become invisible. Another child had the strength of 100 men. But there was one girl whose gift was kept a secret. And everyone imagined something really awesome for her. And in the end, the suspense was broken when she showed that her superpower was to turn into a hamster. That's it, they said. What, you can turn into a hamster? That's your superpower. But later in the movie, we find that her gift was precisely what was needed for that situation. In a sense, the Apostle Paul opens chapter 8 in that way. He says in verse 1, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church." What's this grace that God had given them? Was it the gift of healing? No. Was it the gift to do amazing miracles? No. Was this grace seen in great numbers of conversions? No. It almost seems like a letdown when the Apostle Paul tells us that God's grace to them was the gift of generosity. Out of all the transformations that need to take place in the thinking of the believer, generosity towards the Lord's work is probably the hardest of all. From the beginning of time, people have always considered their wealth as security, as support, as a source of happiness. "I have plenty of good things laid up for many years," said the rich fool. "I'll take life easy, eat, drink, and be happy." But the rich fool came to realize all too late that his provision and his happiness had little to do with his wealth. The Bible is clear that everything we have is on loan, and one day we will have to give an account of how we have used it. Notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't raise the issue of generosity until he first gets the church to look at their spiritual lives, until their spiritual lives are straight with God. For generosity can only take place when we see clearly from a Christian perspective. Today there are riots and protests in many places against racism. Protests will not change the heart of a racist or a sexist or a bigot. Protests will not change anyone's attitude towards greed and immorality. The only hope our world has is the gospel. The only hope against the evils in society is the transforming power of the gospel to change hearts and minds. Likewise, there's only one solution to poverty. It's not legislation. It's not socialism. We can never legislate morality. But here we see what kind of society a truly converted heart will achieve. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, the apostle wrote this to the congregation. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem." You see, the believers in Jerusalem were experiencing extreme poverty due to famine. And Paul is urging these believers who can give to do so to support their brothers and sisters in Christ. In our passage, he says in verse 13, "Our desire is not that they may be relieved while you are hard pressed, no, but there might be equality. For there will come a time," says Paul, "when their plenty will assist you when you are in need. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Our world has so much to say about equality, but it's only equality in the gospel that makes a huge difference to our world. And so the Apostle Paul uses the example of the Macedonian churches who were at this time, we read, experiencing a time of great trial and persecution. And Paul writes in verse 2, yet their overflowing joy and poverty welled up in rich generosity. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for God's people. Over the last 13 years, we've been able to send people into Casino High to share the good news of Jesus. People like Linda and Dan and others have gone in to do that. Hundreds of teenagers have heard the gospel, and who knows how it has impacted them. We've run many, many courses to explain the gospel at no cost to others. Who knows the impact? We've been able to give thousands of Bibles to the Filipinos and share the gospel with many young people. Who knows what the gospel has done? The Christian school has set a solid foundation for pupils, explaining the gospel and teaching from a Christian perspective. People like Linda have gone off to Taiwan to sow the seed of God's word. Only God knows the fruit of that labor. You see, the church as the people of God exists not as a club. It's not a club of like-minded people. No, we have a mission. And that mission is to reach out to young and old, to nurture the people of God and to share the good news of Christ Jesus. And Paul says we are called to use whatever God has blessed us with to advance that mission. This generosity, says Paul, is actually a sign of God's grace in the believer. It's a sign of God's grace. In fact, three times the Apostle Paul uses the term grace to refer to the generous giving for the Lord's work. In verse 1, he speaks about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. In verse 6, he speaks about completing this act of grace. In verse 7, he encourages the Corinthians to excel not only in faith and speech and knowledge, but to excel in this grace of giving. This generosity was seen by the Macedonian congregations as an investment, not in their bank account, but an investment in God's kingdom. Now, we know there are so many wrong reasons to give. Some people give grudgingly out of duty. Some do it as a tax write-off. There are people who actually try to buy God off. Some think that God will bless them with greater wealth, as the prosperity gospel preachers teach. You cannot outgive God, they say. Some give in order to get a reputation for being generous. The Pharisees, Jesus tells us, blew the trumpets and got all the people gathering around before they gave to the temple. And Jesus said to them, you've already received your reward. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the reputation of being generous, and so they lied to God to achieve this selfish goal and paid the ultimate price for deceiving the Lord. See, friends, the Lord provides for his work in whatever way he chooses, and at times he does it in the most spectacular ways. But normally, God provides for his work by his own people. And he does this as a valuable lesson for us. These lessons go all the way back to the Old Testament. Everything we have comes from God and is given as a blessing from him. God's people originally were to bring their first fruits to God. Their first fruits was a tangible way of saying to God, you are the source of all my blessings. But there were those who thought, well, God didn't give me anything. I worked hard for all that I've got. In fact, that was the prayer of Bart Simpson that he prayed when his parents said, can you give thanks for the food now? And this was his prayer. Dear Lord, we bought this food from our own money, from the grocery store. So God thanks for nothing. Moses warns his people in Deuteronomy 8 of this danger. He says this, "When you have eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good things he has given you. Do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you've eaten and you're satisfied, when you've built fine houses and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, your heart will become proud and you will say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced all this wealth for me.' But remember this," says Moses, "it is the Lord God who gives you the ability to produce wealth." There's a wonderful freedom here for the believer. Paul says in verse 8, "I'm not commanding you. What I want you to do is demonstrate the sincerity of your love. Each one should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." What a ripple we leave behind when God's people are faithful to the Lord. There's a lady in the slums of Manila who shed tears when she heard the gospel and gladly received a copy of the Bible in her own language. Where is she at today? Who knows? There's a lady in the marketplace somewhere, or some guy that Linda had spoken to. Where are they at today? God knows. There are children in the orphanage in the Philippines. There are people that have had the gospel shared to them. Where are they at? There are young people in the Christian school where a teacher or staff member has befriended them, prayed for them. Where will they be because of this act of grace? Only God knows. "This service that you perform," says Paul in verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12, "this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it leads to the overflow of expression of thanks to God." Isn't that wonderful? One act of generosity, Paul says, it's not only this, but many people thank God for that. One act done for Christ's sake has multiple ripples. One day a beggar was begging by the side of the road and Alexander the Great was passing by. The man was very poor and begging to live from day to day. As the king went by, the beggar asked for something from him. Alexander stopped and looked at the man and gave him a gold coin. The king's assistant was astonished at this generosity and said, "Sir, a copper coin would have met the beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander replied, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but only a gold coin would suit Alexander's generosity." We all need to remember that we are only stewards of everything we have. One day, we all will have to give an account of how we've invested our time, our energy, and our possessions. And the question for us is this, that Paul's posing, are we investing in God's work? Or are we like the man who wrapped his talent in a cloth and buried it in the ground? Today, we can easily check our bank balance. We can look at our superannuation or investment portfolio. We can see how well we're doing. But of greater importance, the Bible says, is to see the dividends on our spiritual investment that we make. For these are eternal. In the parable of the shrewd manager that Jesus tells, the Lord tells us that he will use how we have been faithful here on earth with the little he has given to us as a measure of our trustworthiness in heaven. Listen to what he says in Luke 16. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been found trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true riches?" The world's belief is reinforced by the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Such foolishness. But good stewardship is not hoarding up treasure, but wisely investing in God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says to the same congregation in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, if any one of you builds on gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because on the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed through fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If what he has built here survives, he'll receive a reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. A Victorian man was watching helplessly as his house and sheds went up in flames during the bushfire. He told the news reporter that he felt absolutely gutted. He had spent 28 years building his ideal house, and within 2 hours, there was nothing left of his uninsured property but a smouldering heap. He was okay, but everything he'd worked for was gone. The apostle says one day God will put to the torch everything that we have invested our life in to see whether it would survive into eternity or not. And that's a challenge for us before the day comes to say, am I investing in the things which are eternal or the things which will be burnt up? Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul had a massive transformation from Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, who is focused on eternity. And what motivated the apostle was not guilt or shame. He wasn't trying to undo some sin from the past. It was unnecessary. He'd been completely forgiven. His motivation, his incentive, was he continued to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for him. Verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you might have eternal riches. The Macedonian churches had the same attitude. They saw their opportunity to contribute to the Lord's work not as a burden, not as a duty, but an absolute privilege, just like their Lord. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for God's people. You see, friends, God looks at the heart of every action. And the attitude of the Macedonian church was certainly praiseworthy. For the Lord rejects every offering and every gift which is given with the wrong motive. Beginning with Cain and Abel, where we're told that Cain offered haphazardly and Abel offered an offering with a heart of thanks. We are told in Amos's day that some people brought the lame and blind and diseased animals to offer to the Lord God, and the Lord rejected them. We see Ananias and Sapphira, who valued reputation over godliness. You see, generosity for the Lord's work is not wasteful. It's an investment. I tell you the truth, Jesus says in Mark 9, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to me will certainly not lose his reward. Paul concludes this chapter by highlighting his generosity. God showed his generosity by giving us the greatest gift ever, his son Jesus. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's that indescribable gift in Jesus that transforms our hearts and minds to see everything from a godly perspective. It's that indescribable gift that helps us to loosen our grip on the things of this world and use whatever God has for us for his kingdom and not relying on them for comfort and support and happiness. Satan believes that everyone has a price and that people will trade the things of this world for eternity. The Pharisees loved money and therefore rejected Jesus and his call to trust him. The rich young ruler placed his wealth as number one and refused Jesus' offer to be number one. The rich fool trusted in his wealth and lost his life in the process, showing the folly of that decision. Satan, in his temptation, offered Jesus the splendor and glory of the kingdoms of the world, if only Jesus would bow down and worship him. Would Jesus make the trade? Would he do what Adam and Eve have done? Would Jesus do what Israel has done 1,000 times over and compromise? Jesus says to him, "Get away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." As God has blessed us in different ways, let us be wise in investing in God's kingdom and holding tightly to things which are eternal. I pray that our hard work not simply be burnt up, seen as worthless and useless in eternity. May the example of the Macedonian churches be our examples as well, that we see it as a privilege and a joy to demonstrate God's grace in our generosity for the Lord's work, so one day we can see the fruit of this grace. Let's pray together. Father, what a great joy to see the Macedonian churches, despite their conflicts and persecution, they saw it as a privilege. Father, we pray for ourselves that you'll help us to invest in the kingdom of God, to use our time wisely, to use our gifts wisely, to use our possessions wisely. Father, we pray that you may help us in this area to invest in the things which cannot be burnt up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll have to unmute yourself, as I've lost the unmute button.
Hello.
I don't know who that is, but that's lovely.
Chloe.
All right, I'm going to send you the two questions and then spend 5 minutes looking at those two. So just briefly focus on these. Why is investing our material wealth so much easier than investing in eternal? Number one. Number two is, Paul says, though Jesus was rich, for your sake he became poor, so you, through his poverty, might become rich. And the question is, how should Christ's example motivate us today? So we're going to split you up in groups. Spend 5 minutes having a look at those, and we'll get back and have a chat at morning tea, a virtual morning tea. All right.
Are you going to post the questions?
Yep, here they go.
Got them.
Thanks, Joseph.
You got them? Excellent.
Yep.
I am.
Okay. I'll see you in five.
We're in breakout room two today. Who's in our breakout room?
It's a question.
Bye.